But this morning, like I said, we're doing face-to-face, and we're looking at the Samaritan woman. Now, in this, let's turn to John chapter 4 and verse 3. John chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs to go through Samaria." I'm convinced that sometimes when they wrote the Bible, they talked to people in my hometown because they kind of seemed to talk like them. I had to read that a couple times. He must needs go through Samaria. I mean, like, yep, that's my people. My people are the one who wrote the book here. And then, can I tell you also, I do believe Jesus was a southerner. He was from southern Galilee. What did he have? He had a last, he didn't have last dinner. He had last supper. He was a southern man. And then he also said, "Reckon yourselves." Reckon yourselves. He was a southern man. We used to sing. What is that? Was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he? Zechariah. He's Zacchaeus. He went to his house for tea. That's how we. How did y'all sing it? I forget how y'all. He went to his house for. Today, we always saying he's going to your house for tea. And I believe our version is correct. he was going to his house for tea. Now, he went through Samaria. Now, verse 5. And he comes to a city of Samaria, which was called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, before being... wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, "Give me drink." Now, this morning, we're going to focus on the subject. Now, this woman did not know the Lord. We don't have anything in the scriptures to show us or make us even come to an understanding that she was even a believer in God. Now, she may have been a believer. She may have knew about God, but she definitely, as we will continue to read, see, and most of you already know the story, was not operating, at least in a relationship, or trying to walk out the word of God in her life. And I won't ask for a show of hands of how many people have been there. But, you know, at this time, this woman, we have no example of her knowing Jesus. Or, knowing God the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, and so what we're going to do is see how Jesus brought someone to a face-to-face encounter with himself and caused their life to be turned around. Can I tell you something? As disciples of Jesus Christ, every one of us should be bringing people to a face-to-face encounter with Jesus and causing their life to turn around. And if we're going to learn to do that, I believe the number one example of that should be looking at how Jesus himself did it. So I want to give you a couple points here. This would have helped me so much. Can I tell y'all, I remember the first time I decided to go witness in my community. No one ever taught me how. No one was ever an example to me. The way that I knew people got saved was they came to church. They heard the message, and then they got saved. So my thought process, if I'm going to have any of my friends get saved, I've got to bring them to my church, which is not a bad plan, okay? It's not a bad plan. It happens a lot. But I didn't know the mechanics of how to do it. And I remember one day reading in the book of Acts that they shall be endued with power, that they shall be witnesses, and that we would do the work of an evangelist. And I didn't know how. And so I remember I decided I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. So I didn't know. And I'm like, what if I mess up? What if I make huge mistakes in trying to lead people to the Lord? What if I quote the wrong scripture? What if I say the wrong thing? And then it came to me, a beautiful idea. Well, then I know where to witness. We had one bar in my community. I know that's a lot different than in the state of Wisconsin, but in my town, there was one bar. And I decided, what time does the bar close? And so I looked it up. I found out. I had to ask people what time the bar closed. And people thought it was very interesting, me asking them what time the bar closed. And I decided that I was going to go witness to drunk people. Because if I messed up, they wouldn't remember it in the morning anyway. It's perfect. And if they get saved, God will do a miracle and take a hold of their life and change them forever. But if they don't, they won't even remember who I am the next morning. So I'm like, this is a perfect plan, a plan that cannot fail. And so I remember I went to the bar, I pulled up, I didn't want my car parked in front of the bar. You can't do that, not when you're in a small town. We used to say we knew everybody's checks who were good and whose husbands were not. You know, we had a small town, they knew everything about everybody. If my car was parked in front of the bar, everyone would have known it. So I had to park away from the bar and walk to the bar from my car. And so I waited for people to come out. And as people were coming out, I began to ask them, and I learned very quickly. I said, do you know that Jesus Christ, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know who He is? And to my astonishment, everyone that came out of that bar said, yes, I do. Now, they may have been drunk as Cooter Brown. If you don't know who Cooter Brown was, that's okay. But they may be absolutely toasted, but every one of them knew who Jesus was. I even had drunk people tell me, He is the Son of God, the Savior of this world. He died for me. He died for me, bless God. And I had people tell me the gospel. I'm asking them questions, then they begin to tell me the gospel. And the first night, this floored me. They're like, how do I lead somebody to God that's preaching to me? How is this possible? Now, I'll grant it, I was probably 16, 17 years old at this time. And I remember I left, I'm like, I got to regroup. This isn't working. I've got to bring people to a point of changing their life. So how do I do this? And I remember the next time I decided I'm going to ratchet up a notch. I'm going to talk to people about Jesus again. But I've got to change my method because everybody here knows Jesus. They all know who He is, whether they're living like it or not. They know who He is. And so the next time I begin to ask people, do you know who the Son of God is? Yes, I do. Are you living for Him today? If you died today, would you go to heaven? And most of them would say, I don't know. I don't know. And I had people sit on the ground and just cry. And I'm like, would you like to? I can't. I'm so bad. I drank too much. I know not to. I know. I don't know what's wrong with me. And so it didn't work either. And I'm like, okay, I got to go back to the drawing board again. I've got to figure out how to lead people to the Son of God on my own. Not just bring it on a church, but cause their life to be changed forever. And I think God gives us the formula here when He talks to the Samaritan woman. And so I want to bring out a couple points here. And if you're taking notes, and I believe that's wise to do so, I'm going to give you 3 points here. And then I'm going to give you 3 points under those 3 points. And we're just going to make a whole lot of points today. Amen. I know y'all are okay with that. One, don't argue. Do not argue with people. Because people are going to argue with you. When you begin to lead them to the Son of God. Can I tell you something? I remember going to foreign countries telling them that Jesus is the Son of God. And they would say, no, He's not. Muhammad, He is the true prophet. And they would say, no, Jesus is the Son of God. And they would say, no, Jesus is a prophet, just like Muhammad. And so I found myself arguing over what was right and what was wrong. And I would quote the Word of God, and then they would quote the Quran. And we would go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I figured out it didn't work. Arguing with people did not work. Can I tell you something? Jesus, when the devil came and showed up when He was fasting for 40 days. And He asked Jesus, are you the Son of God? Are you the one that you've been prophesied about? Are you Him? Are you the one? Jesus did not say, who are you to question me? I am. Because I think he would have said I am because he would be quoting the Old Testament. Okay? I love that. When Jesus, when they came to Jesus, right before the cross, right? And Judas was there and they asked him, are you? And he says, I am. I think people miss it. He was quoting his father, who when Pharaoh said, who are you? I am that I am. And Jesus did not get a mentality with the enemy. Who are you to question me, you little peon, you little nothing? But it's interesting how denominations and how we as Christians will argue with another denomination who's right. I mean, the First Baptist and the Second Baptist can't even get along. What day are we in that we cannot fellowship with like believers just because we don't agree on every scripture or interpret everything the same way? We should be able to have fellowship together and not to get in an argument. Jesus did not even argue with the devil. When he questioned him, he just pointed to the word and said, it is written. And I want to bring out three arguments that this woman at the well tried to make with Jesus. The first one we can see in verse 9. It says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. We can break this down in many ways. She first thing she pointed to was race. The enemy will try to divide us over race. As nation, that's been one of the divisions that the enemy has tried to use worldwide. And not just, I mean, we have divisions among black, white, but let's even go back to the foundation of our nation. It was Jews. It was the Irish and the English. They couldn't stand each other. Didn't like each other, even though they were the same pale color, because nobody got sun in either of those countries. Now, the second thing she pointed to in this of division was the fact that she was a woman. Be like, you're a man, I'm a woman. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Don't you know that me and you have no dealings with each other? Your people hate my people. My people hate your people. And I, like I said, you know, I've been to many nations. I thought that racism was mainly a southern problem. Didn't realize it was a nationwide problem. And then I thought it was an American problem. Did not realize that it is a worldwide problem. I remember when I went to Peru, and they were having some racial riots in Peru on a mission trip. And I asked them, well, what's going on here? Why are people rioting? Oh, it's the Peruvians against the Mexicans. We've had a big load of Mexicans come down and try to take our jobs. And they're looking for this. And they're going to, and I made a huge mistake because I said, well, where are the Mexicans? I don't even see the Mexicans. How can you not see the Mexicans? They're all over town. They're like, I don't see the Mexicans. And so as we're walking, they're like, that's the Mexican. I'm like, that's the Mexican? They're like, yes. I'm like, how do you tell them apart between you and them? That was the wrong thing to say. I will tell you, that was a wrong thing to say. They got very mad with me. They're like, you're joking, right? I'm like, yeah, that was a joke. Sorry. But I was so floored. I didn't know that the Peruvians and the Mexicans, at least in that area, didn't like each other. And then as I traveled more areas, I found out that the whole world makes up reasons for not liking another race. Even though their skin tone, you may not be able to pick them out. Apparently they can, but you may not be able to pick them out, but they can. And can I tell you something? When she brought up the race and gender, Jesus never even answered it. Never even referred back to it. Why? Because race is a man-made barrier that we have created to make that barrier. God says there's neither Greek nor Jew, neither male nor female. Now, God's not saying, hey, you're not a female and I'm not a male. Absolutely. Absolutely. He recognized he created them male and female. He knows that there are males and females on this earth. But his statement is, I don't divide what I'm going to do for you are the giftings that you can walk in based on whether you were born in Jerusalem or whether you were born in the United States. Whether your skin is so white as mine that sometimes when you take a shower, you need to wear shades so you don't blind yourself. Thank you for the couple people on that one. Or if you're in between to the darkest of darks, it doesn't matter. God doesn't see it that way. Not that he doesn't recognize that my skin and Brother Larry's skin is a little bit different shades of color here. God can see that. But when it comes to using Larry or me, it doesn't matter based on the tone of the skin. It matters based on the tone of the heart. And God will use Larry like he will use me, and he will use me like he will use Larry. See, God does not care about your race. He does not decide to use you based on your race. The second argument that this woman brought up was reason. Look at verse 11. When the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? Jesus talked to her about living water. And so Jesus is speaking on a supernatural level. And then she responds in the natural. Can I tell you something? I have shared the gospel with people, and then they bring up things in the natural. I'm talking to them on a spiritual level, and they bring up a natural. I'll give you an example. Jesus is the Son of God. You know, Adam and Eve, we can go through the whole story. Well, what about carbon dating? What about dinosaurs? What about the thick skulls, the Neanderthals? What about them? What about all this? And I'm like, hey, what about Stonehenge? I can't even explain that. There's a whole lot. And see, I just tell people there's a lot of things I don't know. But let me tell you about what I do know. I do know I was lost, but now I am found. I do know that my feet were on seeking sand, and God has placed me on a solid rock. I know that the Lord has changed me. I know what my life should be, but I know what my life is today based on the grace and the mercy of God. And so people will challenge you on what you believe, and they will try to use reasoning. This woman was, how can I even, you're talking about a well of living water. If I would drink this water, I would never thirst again. You don't even have a bucket to get water out of the well. So how in the world can you give me water that you don't even have? That was her statement. And Jesus was speaking on a spiritual level when she was responding. On a natural. Just because you don't know how something happened does not mean that disqualifies you from sharing the gospel. If you wait till you feel like you have everything together that you can share the gospel, you'll never share it. You'll never preach the gospel. You'll never tell anyone about Jesus, because there's going to be some problems that you don't have answers for. There's going to be some subjects that you have no answer for. Don't wait till you have an answer. You can begin to share the gospel right now because you've had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. And I will tell you, there is an answer to all these things. And there are some that I have no idea what the answer is. But there will be a day that we will know all the answers. That day may not be today for you. Some of you may have answers on that. I've talked to you with some of the answers on carbon dating, and you've given me fantastic books that I have read. Thank you so much. I love the answers and explanations that are in there. It's fantastic. And so I'm not against having this knowledge on the inside of you, but don't make that be the catalyst before you begin to share. You need to have God on the inside of you and do the word that says, do the work of an evangelist. One of the other points that she argued with, I love this one, religion. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, let me tell you something. I used to be Catholic, and you are non-denominational. we don't even recognize you. I have been told, you know, I grew up Church of God, and it amazes me that it's almost every denomination believes they're the one that has it right 100%. That we got it right, the others, they're just wrong. And I think you should believe you have the majority of it right. Otherwise, why in the world would you even be where you are? But let not that be the thing that we separate ourselves from. Can I tell you something? I visit other churches, and I've made a determination in my own heart. We've visited some other churches, and I'm like, you know what? I believe once a quarter, I'm leaving, and I'm going to another church, and I'm going to let one of you preach. Oh boy. Yeah. Because, I mean, like, it has blessed me to hear other ministers in our city talk about some of the same subjects that we're talking about. And what blessed me, I'm like, Lord, thank you. We're not the only ones with this message of change. We're not the only ones with this message of being transformed in the image of your Son. I thank you that the city is beginning to cry out with one voice. They may be going up the mountain on different sides, but thank you, Lord, that the church down the road is talking about the same subject of transformation. And so that blessed me. Well, let's not separate because we didn't go to the same Bible schools. Let's not separate because our doctrine of faith doesn't line up 100%. Let's not separate on those subjects. But this woman brought up the fact that she was of a different race. She brought up the fact of reasoning, and she brought up the fact of religion. Your people worship over here. Our people worship over here. How about this? Your church, they raise their hand. And they're mouthy. They talk. We don't do that. We over here, we read out of a hymnal, and we keep quiet. I don't like the way you do church, so I'm going to stay over here. There's no sense in allowing ourselves to be separated over religion. And so if somebody brings up the fact of religion, well, I was raised Catholic, or I was raised Methodist. Take it back to the relationship with Jesus. It's not about a religion. It is not about a denomination. It is about a relationship with Christ. And so what I ask people when they bring up religion and how they were born, I say, well, that's wonderful. That's great. I'm glad that you got the word on the inside of you. But do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? Titus 3:9 says this. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies, that's race, and contentions, that's reasoning, and striving about the law, that's religion, for they are unprofitable and vain. So when we're sharing the gospel, God tells us, stay away from the race, stay away from the reasoning, and stay away from the religion. Get away from the law because they are unprofitable and they are vain. Now, so what was our first point? Does anybody remember? Don't argue. Wow, y'all are sharper than I thought this morning because y'all seemed like you didn't have enough coffee this morning. But you are paying attention. I love this. I love this. So we don't argue. And the three major arguments we talked about. Number two, how do we share? We just talk. We just begin a conversation. Now, I will say, let's look at verse 7. We'll go back to verse 7. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me a drink. Could Jesus get his own drink? Yes, absolutely. So sometimes, Jesse, when I tell you to give me a drink, it's just because I want to share the gospel with you. That's funnier to me than it is to y'all. And so Jesus could have got his own drink. He's starting a conversation. I've had family and I've had friends ask me, and sometimes they know immediately. I don't know if it's a look in my eye or they just know me well enough. They're like, you're about to go talk to that person, aren't you? Don't do it. Please. You don't have to talk to everybody. And I'll give you an example of this. I remember I was in an airport. I went to Florida State University, took some courses there, right? Somebody was wearing a Florida State hat on an airplane. And just as soon, I will not mention the person who it was, won't talk about them. But they just looked at me and they said, you're not going to go talk to them, are you? I'm like, well, yes. You don't have to talk to everyone who wears a Florida State shirt or hat. I'm like, well, yes, I do. I really do. I need to know, are they wearing the hat or the shirt just because it's Florida State and they just saw it and picked it up? Do they even know what the team is? Do they know the college? Did they attend? Are they alumni? What was their course if they were? What did they focus in? If they're older and went, do their children go? I need to know these things. It's not possible for me to sit here and not talk. See, this is the thing. When you know the math question, so-and-so had 50 things of bread, and if they had this and they had that, then what did they have here? I mean, like, I don't even care. I need to ask the question, why did they have 50 things of bread? I need to know why. And so, yes, I've had friends and family. Do you have to talk to them? Yes, I do. Yes, I do have to talk to them. And, and then one of the things you can do is get people talking about their most favorite subject. Them. And they're the most, normally they're the most important person in their life. And I can prove it by selfies. And just pictures. You show somebody a great group picture. And who do they look first in the group? Themselves. And then they will judge if it's a good group picture based on how they look. Not how everybody else. It may have been the most perfect picture their friend has ever taken in their life. And know that their friend will never look that good again in a photo. I don't like that one. I don't like that one. Let's do it again. And they will take another photo because it's based on them. They're their favorite subject. I remember I was with a minister that made me very nervous. He had a church of over 10,000 people, and I was having dinner with him. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. What do I can't even talk to this man on any level. He's not going to understand where I'm at, and I can't understand where he's at. So what do I do? This is what I did. I went to their personal assistant. I said, what is one of his favorite subjects? I said, he loves to work out. He loves to run. I said, okay, thank you. And so just as soon as we got, and I don't know why, but I got, they placed me right beside him. And so he looks and goes, oh. And so I nod, and he's not very much of a talkative person. And I go, I hear you love running. Oh, yes. And then he went on for 35 minutes of all the process, his warming up. I said, so do you lift weights too? Do you work out? Yes. And then he goes on for another 30 minutes. Why? Because he's talking about something that he's passionate about. He's talking about something that he loves. And so if you say, I can't, just find out somebody. Listen to them. Talk to them. If they're wearing Florida State, it may not be your thing. But Wisconsin, I tell you something. I found someone in the Dollar Tree in East Point, Florida, wearing a Wisconsin Badger shirt. You're everywhere. And so I walked up to the lady. I said, let's go Badgers. She nodded and walked away. It didn't work that time. It didn't work that time. But you're going to strike out every once in a while. Don't be afraid. It's not a rejection of you. It's just I'm some weird guy in some weird town that she doesn't know. But you have the ability to interact with someone. You can start a conversation. I believe Jesus absolutely was thirsty. He was coming from a long trip. But I believe the reason he started a conversation was to talk to this woman. Was to bring a point across to her. You can make any moment with any interaction with anyone, an opportunity to share the gospel. I'll give you a story. This one time our router went down in the office. And so I called the number and I rebooted, I did everything I could do, and I couldn't get it back up and running. And so I'm talking to a guy over the phone. And I asked him, I said, because we have to wait 15 minutes. He had to shut everything down for 15 minutes. And then we were going to sit there for silence for 15 minutes together. And I'm sorry, I cannot sit in silence for 15 minutes knowing someone, even if it's on the phone. So we start, he puts us on hold, and he's like, okay, it's going to be 15 minutes. And he just says, okay. And so while I'm on the phone with him, I said, where are you located? And he goes, I'm in the Philippines. I'm like, really? We're like, I would have never guessed that. Your English is superb. He goes, oh, thank you. I'm going to this college over here. And he says, my family, we live way out in the woods, way out in the jungle. And he's like, I'll be the first one to go to college in my family. And I know that I want to do this. I want to better my life so I can make better money. And then so I can take care of my parents and get my sisters and my brothers out of poverty and help them. That's why I'm doing this. And I'm going, that is so commendable. I'm like, I am so thankful for that and what you're doing. And I just asked him on the phone. I said, hey, can I ask you a question? Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And he goes, the Son of who? I'm like, the Son of God. And he goes, no, I can't say that I know about him. I said, well, let me tell you about him. And I began to share the gospel of how sin entered in. I got 15 minutes. I began to share the gospel of how sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, and how his God had a plan for his son Jesus to pay the price to die in our place because sin brings death. And I shared that with him. I went through it very quickly. And then I went in and I said, let me tell you this. I said, you know that whole wanting to better yourself, wanting to help your family? I said, that is a desire placed on the inside of you by God. Whether you recognize God or whether you don't, God wants you to prosper. God wants you to do well. He says, God wants me to do well? I said, yes. So let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that God wishes you prosper as well as your body, your mind, your soul, every part of you. He wants you to have education, and he wants your mind to get sharper and better. He wants your body to walk in perfect health. He wants you to be blessed. He goes, I've heard of God, but no one's ever told me he wanted me to be blessed. I said, where do you think that desire comes from on the inside? Do you think this was all an accident and you just want to do better just because? I said, that desire was placed on the inside of mankind by God himself. I said, so God wants you to do that. And at the end of it, I said, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior today? Because God says, if you confess him with your mouth, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is your Savior, confess and you believe in your heart that he is, you shall be saved today. He said, I would very much like to do this. And I led him to the Lord on the phone, halfway around the world, on a conversation, just because I couldn't keep quiet. I couldn't just sit there for 15 minutes and be quiet. I had to engage. I had to talk. All you have to do is open your mouth. Begin to talk. What's the worst thing that can happen? You look like a fool? Well, so be it. Can I tell you, there have been conversations where I've looked absolutely like a fool? Okay, all right. I did. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, not only did she say, oh, yeah, she says, I believe that. I'm like, okay, all right. Let me tell you something. Some of the subjects you could talk about is abundant life. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Can I tell you something? Your story is unique to you. We have people in this church that have been healed of cancer. We have people in this church that their lives have radically been changed. We got people in this church that come from other countries, has come from other places. We have people in this church that had to leave a war zone, that had to run, and they have blisters on their feet, and their family members would rip their shirt and tie their feet together. In this church, in this service today, we've had people that had to run out of the country for their own life. We got people in here that were part of gangs that have turned their life around. We got people in this church that have known the Lord all their life. At 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, accepted Jesus as their Savior, and they have never had to go down the path of drugs or alcohol. We have people that were on drugs and alcohol that can stand up today and say, I know I wasn't strong enough to get off this mess, but it was the Lord. It is your testimony. And can I tell you something? No one can argue with your testimony. They may be able to throw up carbon dating, dinosaurs, floods, all this stuff. But when you tell them how the Lord has set you free, when you tell them how God has moved in your life, that is something without argument. That is something that no one can deny. Your testimony is the most powerful thing you have when it comes to bringing people to the Son of God. So you just need to talk. about the abundant life, about the eternal life. Jesus said in 13 and 14, and Jesus answered and said unto her, who drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now I want to discuss this because this is something that I think we get wrong as Christians. One of the last things Jesus discussed with her, he talked about abundant life, he talked about eternal life, he talked about sin. But I think the church gets this wrong, because they'll get on a bullhorn and they'll stand on the side and they'll tell people they're going to hell. And they'll list certain sins and say, you'll go to hell for that. How about this? You go to hell for not accepting Jesus as your Savior. And then let's look at this. He says in verse 16, and Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband to come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. That's even a lot for today. In a culture of divorce, that's a lot of husbands. And in that saith thou truly. The woman, I love her response. Notice her response in verse 19. And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Some guy that she's never met just said, you've had five husbands. You are a prophet. I love that response. She's like, you know something nobody could know that didn't know me. And so I do love her response. But when we talk about sin, when we're talking to witnessing to people, a lot of times the church has spoke about sin from a higher level. And we look down and we condemn. Jesus, the reason why sinners loved him is he did not condemn them. He gave them a way out. He gave them a way out of their sin. And so Jesus didn't condemn the sin. Can I tell you something? And y'all may not like this woman. That's all right. I don't care. I don't care who you like and who you don't like. But Tammy Faye Baker, I always loved Tammy Faye. One, because she wore a mess load of makeup. That woman, every time I looked at her, I just always thought, man, Tammy, you are you. You are you. And Tammy got condemned a lot. And I loved her little finger puppets. Anybody remember those on PTL? No one remembers the finger puppets. She used to do a children's show Saturdays and Sunday mornings for the children. And she did these finger puppets. And I loved Tammy Faye. But one thing I remember, I actually had someone ask me. They said, if you could meet any ministers that are alive today, who would you meet? Who would you want to meet? And I didn't even have to think about it. I told them I'd love to meet Tammy Faye and I'd love to meet Oral Roberts. And they said, well, I can make that happen for you. I know both those people. I'm like, make it happen. Make it happen. And so I got to go see Oral Roberts, and it was wonderful. Had him pray over me and got to talk with him for a little while. It was wonderful to speak with him before he went home to be with the Lord. But the funny thing was, the guy asked me, he says, why Tammy Faye? I mean, I get Oral Roberts, but why Tammy Faye? I said, I got a question to ask her. He goes, okay, you want to share that question? I'm like, sure. I'll share it. What I wanted to ask Tammy was, how can you stand before a whole group of people and tell them that their sin is wrong and they still love you? How do you do that? Because there was a group of people in this nation that loved her. And she would be very clear, your lifestyle is wrong. The way you live is wrong. But they loved her. And I've never seen a Christian do that. And I wanted to ask her. And I actually had a meeting to go see her. She was recovering from cancer. And then she had a second lapse. And she had to cancel the meeting. And so I asked them, I said, can you just ask her one question for me? And they said, yes. And I said, give her this question. I want to know the answer. And I got a one-word answer. One word. Love. Love. And that's all I got. They didn't go into any more detail. But you watch her. She always loved people. She always hugged people. When she was persecuted, she loved. And she was one persecuted woman. She wore earrings and makeup. And at that time in the 80s, you weren't allowed to do that in Pentecostal churches for sure. And she did all of it. And she was herself. And she loved people. And so I was glad to get that answer. The reason why Jesus was loved by the sinner was because he gave them a way out. He loved them so much to see the value in them. The reason why they were created. He loved them. Jesus didn't condemn. I'm ending with this. John 8 and 10. And Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none. Now we're talking about the woman that was caught in adultery. And saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Sinners love Jesus because he loved them. He didn't condemn them. He didn't point out every reason why they shouldn't be in his presence. He pointed out every reason why they should be. He looked at who they were created to be. Jesus talked about himself. The woman said unto him, in verse 25, the woman said unto him, "I know the Messiah has come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Verse 26, and Jesus said unto her, "I that speaketh unto you am he." Now this changed her life forever. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sayings of the woman. Why did they believe Jesus was the Son of God? Because of her. Because she spoke of herself and testified, "He told me all the things." Jesus talked about himself. The woman said unto him, in verse 25, the woman said unto him, "I know the Messiah has come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Verse 26, and Jesus said unto her, "I that speaketh unto you am he." Now this changed her life forever. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sayings of the woman. Why did they believe Jesus was the Son of God? Because of her. Because she spoke of herself and testified, "He told me all the things that ever I did." I believe this is what she meant. And I believe this is my opinion. You don't have to take this as gospel truth. But I believe what she is saying here is he told me everything I've ever done. And he still loves me. He still values me. He knows my deepest, darkest sin. He knows what I did in private. He knows stuff that I wouldn't tell no one. And he loves me. He's here for me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask, Jesus talked about himself. The woman said unto him, in verse 25, the woman said unto him, "I know the Messiah has come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Verse 26, and Jesus said unto her, "I that speaketh unto you am he." Now this changed her life forever. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sayings of the woman. Why did they believe Jesus was the Son of God? Because of her. Because she spoke of herself and testified, "He told me all the things that ever I did." I believe this is what she meant. And I believe this is my opinion. You don't have to take this as gospel truth. But I believe what she is saying here is he told me everything I've ever done. And he still loves me. He still values me. He knows my deepest, darkest sin. He knows what I did in private. He knows stuff that I wouldn't tell no one. And he loves me. He's here for me. With every head bowed, Jesus talked about himself. The woman said unto him, in verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know the Messiah has come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, and Jesus said unto her, I that speaketh unto you am he. Now this changed her life forever. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sayings of the woman. Why did they believe Jesus was the Son of God? Because of her. Because she spoke of herself and testified, which testified, he told me all the things that ever I did. I believe this is what she meant. And I believe this is my opinion. You don't have to take this as gospel truth. But I believe what she is saying here is he told me everything I've ever done. And he still loves me. He still values me. He knows my deepest, darkest sin. He knows what I did in private. He knows stuff that I wouldn't tell no one. And he loves me. He's here for me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask this question. You may say in this place, Jesus talked about himself. The woman said unto him, in verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know the Messiah has come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, and Jesus said unto her, I that speaketh unto you am he. Now this changed her life forever. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sayings of the woman. Why did they believe Jesus was the Son of God? Because of her. Because she spoke of herself and testified, which testified, he told me all the things that ever I did. I believe this is what she meant. And I believe this is my opinion. You don't have to take this as gospel truth. But I believe what she is saying here is he told me everything I've ever done. And he still loves me. He still values me. He knows my deepest, darkest sin. He knows what I did in private. He knows stuff that I wouldn't tell no one. And he loves me. He's here for me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask this question. You may say in this place.